Well, this is my final opportunity to stand before you and to speak this weekend. And again, I'm so thankful for the opportunity I've had to be able to share the pulpit with Brett and to be able to preach to you and hopefully talk about the power to overcome has helped you this weekend. The power to overcome in many different ways, in many different things. And I hope as you go back home this week that you will find new strength, that you will find a rededication perhaps in your life to serve God and to overcome those things that Satan throws at us every single day. I want to conclude my part of this series of lessons with the sermon on the power to overcome selfishness. Because I feel as though if we get to the root of sin, we get to the root of our desires, we get to the root of selfishness. It is the cause of all the problems in our lives. The desire to please oneself as opposed to pleasing God. It's something that we struggle with all of our life. And we need to find out, how do I overcome selfishness? So there's a lot of different ways we could approach this topic. And for me, I want to just spend the next few minutes looking at an example we find. An example of a servant. Because if you want to overcome selfishness, the most simplest way to say it is, get busy. Start doing things for other people than for yourself. Now, there's definitely a heart condition that needs to change, and we will talk a little bit about that as we go through this lesson. If we're in Philippians chapter 2 and beginning of verse 5, we find what it is to be a servant. And again, over in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. And look at the example that we are given here. As Paul writes to those in Philippi, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of what? Of a bondservant, and becoming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus, of course, is our ultimate example of what a servant is. One who is in heaven with God. The place we just long to be. That we strive to be. That we live our lives so we can be in heaven. That we serve so that our reward will be given to us. From the mercy of God and the grace that God has bestowed upon us. That's where Jesus was. But he humbled himself and became, he was a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. He left the glory of heaven to come down on this earth, this world, full of sin, full of death, full of despair, to be that sacrifice. That is a servant, thinking of others rather than thinking of himself. Over in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, we find him with his apostles, and he gives another example, or shows him by the very actions of his own, that he began to wash the disciples' feet in verse 5 and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. And he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Listen to verse 12. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He is speaking to us this morning. If he would wash their feet, we need to be washing one another's feet. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Our own master and teacher, Jesus Christ, washed the feet. He was a servant. And what he's teaching the disciples, what he's teaching us today, is that if he is a servant, we also need to be servants. And if we want to overcome selfishness in our lives, we need to become better servants of God. Many men have followed the example Jesus left and have served God in everything they did. They were always looking for opportunities to serve. You know, so many times We react. We talked about that earlier in this weekend. We react to things. Sometimes we just sit back and we just wait for someone to come to us and say, I have a need. Well, what about looking for those opportunities? Looking at our friends, at our family, at those whom we may not even know, and looking for a need, looking for something that we can be a servant in. Well, I think we find such an individual as we look over in Acts chapter 6. Turn over there. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of Acts this morning looking at Philip. At Philip, who is an example of a servant. You know, Philip, and this is not the apostle Philip. This is Philip, as we'll find here in chapter 6, who was in the church of Jerusalem. And there was a need that arose, and we'll go into more into that. But there's not a lot talked about Philip. He's only mentioned three different times, and they're fairly short passages that we find about him. But there's so much said about Philip. And I want us to look at three things about Philip this morning. The first we're going to look at is that Philip worked. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, we find, now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles and whom they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Or when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Early on in the New Testament church, we find a problem has arisen. And it's a problem that we find that Paul had to address in some of his letters. And it was this problem of, basically, in this case, it was the Hebrew Jews versus the Grecian Jews. And it was a conflict because, of course, the Hebrew Jews felt as though they were maybe more worthy of the promises of God. They were more worthy of the salvation they had had. And they looked down upon the Grecian Jews. And we don't know all the specific details of what was happening, what they were lacking. But they were neglected in the daily distribution. If that was food, if that was clothing, if that was shelter, whatever it was a necessity. It was a need. And they were being not taken care of like the others were. And there was a complaint. And it was going to cause a problem in the church. So the apostles had to deal with it. And that's what they did. They selected these men. And if we look in Acts chapter 6 again, we find the qualities of those to serve were those who of men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And they were going to appoint these over the situation. You know, when a task is to be assigned, or what a task, I should say, to be assigned in the midst of everything else that was going on at this time, and as the church was just being established and growing and the things that were all happening, what a task to be assigned, what patience and wisdom one would have to be placed in the middle of this firestorm. Hebrew Jews versus the Grecian Jews. We find that this idea of Jew versus Gentile later on, of circumcision versus uncircumcision, went on and on. There was all these thoughts and all these ideas, and they were trying to tie it into salvation and distorting things in God's Word. And we find these 7 men were chosen to take care of the Grecian widows. There are some who seem to think that these 7 may have been Grecian Jews themselves. Well, we have known that, but that's just a thought. Now, what can we learn from Philip? Just from these few verses here, what can we learn from Philip as far as Philip worked and he was a servant? Well, first of all, we know that he was a Christian. We know this because he was selected to work in the church at Jerusalem. And so the first thing I see is if I want to be a servant of God, I need to be one of his children. I need to be a Christian. I need to be one who has dedicated his life, who has had his sins washed away, who has repented and is now going to serve God for all the days of his life. And that's what Philip was. He wanted to be a servant of God. Therefore, he was one of God's children. We also know from the qualities of the 7 men they selected, he was a man of good reputation. A reputation is something that tells someone about us. It's experiences they've had with us. Perhaps it's things they've heard about us. And just for a moment, I want you to stop and think, what is your reputation? When people talk about Todd Thielbar, what are they talking about? What are they thinking about? Are they thinking about the guy who speaks too long when he preaches? Or are they thinking about the guy who serves God? Or what are they thinking about? There's no telling what they're thinking about. But that's our reputation. And put yourself in that position, young people. When they think of you, when they think of your name, what do they associate with that? What is your reputation? He was a man of good reputation. What others know about us and think about us matters. It matters. And we live in a world today where people want to say, you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what anybody says about it or thinks about it. That's the world. We cannot have that attitude. Our reputation matters because we are a light shining in the world. And if our reputation is one of darkness, one of hypocrisy, how are we going to spread the gospel in our daily lives? How are we going to show, how are we going to be that light in this world? Philip was a man of good reputation. He was also full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He knew the Word of God and he applied it to his life. Wisdom comes from the application of that Word that he knew. To be a servant of God, we must know His Word. It must grow in our hearts and it must lead us down the straight and narrow. It will reprove us. It will correct us. It will instruct us. And Philip had that. You know, as the conditions change in the situation here, and we'll find that he ends up talking or teaching a Ethiopian eunuch. We'll talk about here in just a moment. As the conditions changed, he went along with it. He was able to still be faithful to God, and no matter in what area he was serving God, he was able to do that. Even as we look at the need for them to serve, we find in verse 7, the Word of God spread. Why did the Word of God spread? Because the apostles were still teaching. Why were they still teaching? Because the seven were taking care of the widows. And that was the whole point of them taking care of the widows, so that they didn't have to, and they could keep teaching the Word of God. And Philip was a servant. He was used in that arena, but later we'll find he was used in one-on-one teaching the Word of God to many people. No matter what condition Philip found him in, he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and he taught those people who needed to hear the Word of God. He was a servant in everything that he did. And he served others even when it was difficult. You know, it's so easy for us to be a servant when it's something easy. When it's something that doesn't take a lot of time, it's something that's really relatively quickly we can take care of. But sometimes we're going to be asked to be a servant when it's difficult, when it's hard, when it's going to take a lot of time. It's not going to be a quick process. And we're going to have to stay after it and be on top of it and follow up. And that's a hard thing to do. Philip did that even in those situations. When appointed to serve, he accepted. You know, what answer do we give when we're asked to serve? When someone asks you to do something to help, whether it be in public worship or whether it be in just our day-to-day lives, whatever it is, do we find excuses not to do it? Do we find reasons why we can't do it? Do we put family or friends or jobs or extracurricular activities ahead of our commitment to serve God? Philip could have had a lot of excuses not to do this job, but he didn't. He was selected to help with the Hellenistic widows. There was discord among them, and he got right in the middle of it. And even so, he and the other six, we are told, they served faithfully. Why do we know that? Because in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, again, the Word of God spread. What they did worked. The apostles were able to go and teach others because the tables were now being served. Another reason that we look at Philip as an example of a servant is that Philip taught. He taught over in Acts chapter 8. Let's go look at Acts chapter 8 and let's read a few verses from there. This is the next moment that we find Philip. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lamed were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You know, a great persecution arose after the death of Stephen. And it caused the church to scatter. It allowed the church to grow in many other places. It allowed Philip the opportunity to teach in many other places. And so we find him in the city of Samaria preaching Christ. And as we go down to verse 26 of chapter 8, again, the conditions change. He's in Samaria preaching Christ, and now in verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And this is desert. It's also about 50 miles. And so here he is in Samaria preaching the word of God, and now an angel says, "I want you to go over here 50 miles away." Someone tells you to go 50 miles somewhere, it's not such a big deal. It's a little bit of a drive, but it's not too bad. For him, that would have been a big deal. That was a long way to go, 50 miles. Yet what does he do? Well, let's continue reading. Verse 27, "So he arose and went. The heart of a servant is to do the will of the master. He arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' He said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and his lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus Christ," or preached Jesus to him. "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him." What a great story. So many things we can learn from Philip in this account. He's told to go to a road from Jerusalem to Gaza, and he goes, and he finds a man in Ethiopia. And what can we learn from Philip as he preaches him and as he teaches him? Well, first of all, we can find, as we already mentioned, he was obedient. He was instructed to leave and go somewhere else, and that's what he did. He arose and he went. When you read in God's Word and it tells you to do something, it tells you to be hospitable, it tells you to be selfless, it tells you to be patient and long-suffering, it tells you to love your brothers and your sisters, it tells you to love your enemies and pray for them, those are opportunities to serve. And we need to arise up and go and do those things. He is talking to us today, just as the angel did, but through his word. He told Philip, "Go to this road and you will find a man who needs to hear the word of God." We need to listen to this word. We need to have a heart of a servant and do what it tells us to do, no matter what. He was obedient. So to be a servant of God, we must obey all his commands. You know, I think the contrast here of, you've got Philip being told to do something, he rises up and goes. I think of Jonah, who was told to go to Nineveh and preach to them. What did he do? He got up and he went to the farthest reach that he could think of to go, in the opposite direction. He ran from an opportunity to serve. He ran from an opportunity to teach others. And sometimes we also find ourselves running in the opposite direction. Instead of going towards an opportunity to serve, we run towards an opportunity to serve ourselves. He was obedient. He was also willing to teach anyone, anywhere, anytime. Do you feel as though this morning you would have that ability to teach anyone, anywhere, anytime? God wants his servants to be able to teach his word. He wants his servants to be able to help others to become servants. This Ethiopian, though he worshiped as a Jew, was not entirely Jewish, a proselyte, and would have been considered a Gentile by other Jews. No ordinary Jew would have wanted to talk to him about his soul. No ordinary Jew would have wanted to take the time to discuss anything to this proselyte. That's just the discrimination that they had for one another. But Philip, without hesitation, was willing to teach this man because he knew how important it was that this man and every other man know the Word of God and become a child of God. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 40, if we just jump ahead a little bit, But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He gets done here, and what does he do? Does he take a break? No, he just keeps on preaching. He keeps on teaching. There's a few things I want to observe about how he taught. About how he taught this Ethiopian eunuch. Because if you look, he knew God's Word. He knew God's Word, and not only did he know God's Word, he knew how to teach it. A lot of times I think we know God's Word, hopefully. But I don't know if we always know how to teach God's Word. You know, when he met the Ethiopian eunuch, and he saw what he was reading, he didn't discard where he was at. He didn't say, okay, that's fine, but close that up. I want you to tell you this story from where I stand. I want to tell you this story from the beginning. He didn't do that. He taught the Ethiopian eunuch from where the Ethiopian eunuch was. It's so important that we understand that concept when we're teaching others. We need to teach the Word of God from where they are. And if we know the Word of God, we can get to salvation from anywhere. We've got to be able to teach the Word of God from where they are. He asks questions. If you go back over to Acts chapter 8, we'll find in verse 30, he overtook the chariot, or ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" What an important question. He's reading from the Word of God, and Philip's first question is, "Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand that?" And from that point on, he preached Jesus to him. From that scripture, because that's where the Ethiopian eunuch was. He was at that verse, at that passage, and that's what he explained to him. So often we want to teach Jesus from where we are. He knew that he needed to preach Jesus to this man from where this man was. The only way to do that was to ask those questions and listen to the answers. Do you understand what you are reading? He preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't preach his opinion. He didn't preach his feelings. He preached the Word of God. And he taught the Ethiopian eunuch what he needed to know. He looked for opportunities. And he was known, as we'll turn over to Acts chapter 21, he was known as Philip the Evangelist. And that takes us to our final point as we look at Philip and how he also loved as a servant. Over in Acts chapter 21, we find in verse 8 that he entered the house of Philip the Evangelist. That he was also known as that as well. Before we get into this last point, I want us to just take a moment and review the backstory. Because next time we're going to find Philip was in Caesarea, but there's some things I want us to remember. And this is one of those moments where I'm studying God's Word and I've read this over and over again, and all of a sudden one day it hit me. I hadn't seen that before. I hadn't realized that before. And I know, I'm sure you've had those moments as well where you've read God's Word and all of a sudden it's an aha moment. The light bulb comes on. Something clicks, something that you didn't know before. Is there. And that's why it's so important we read God's Word over and over and over again. But if we go to the back up a little bit and we go back to Acts chapter 7, I want us to remember who these seven were. In Acts chapter 7, we find that Philip was one of the seven, but we also know there was also a man by the name of Stephen that was one of the seven. And Stephen was a man who we think of quite often because he had the courage, he had the knowledge to stand up to those who were against God and his Word and against the church, and he defended it. And what it cost him for defending God and for defending the gospel was it cost him his life. In Acts chapter 7, beginning verse 54, when they heard these things, those are the things that Stephen had just told them, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. As we find, and as we know, Saul was a leading force in the persecution of the church. He did many things to harm the spread of the gospel. He did many things to hinder the work that was trying to go on. He persecuted. He threw people in prison. He was damaging and trying to scatter the church, yet we find that it still grew, even though it was scattered. Let's also know about Saul is that he consented to the death of Stephen. Now I want you to think about something for a minute. Stephen, one of the seven. Philip, one of the seven. Do you think that Philip and Stephen knew each other? They were one of the seven. The seven what? The seven men who were put together to take care of a conflict. Now, for the men that are in this audience this morning, have you ever had to work with another group of men in a spiritual matters? What happens when you do that? There's a bond. You grow closer together. As a church, when you have to stand up against sin and take care of something that's not pleasant to do, but it has to be done, what happens? You bond together even more so. You become more united. These seven men were united. They worked together to take care of a problem. Philip and Stephen knew each other. I would say Philip and Stephen loved each other. They were brothers in Christ. And we read in Acts chapter 8 that devout men carried Stephen's body. I don't know if Philip was one of them. I don't know. I wonder if he was. Perhaps he carried his friend's body that had just been killed, that had just been murdered, and who consented of that death? Who stood there as they threw the stones? Saul himself stood there as they threw them stones. And why do I make a big deal about this? What's the point of all this? Go back to Acts chapter 21. Let's begin in verse 8 once again. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place, that house they were at, pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So then he would not be persuaded. We cease saying, "The will of the Lord be done." What's the significance of Saul and Paul and all these things we just talked about? The man who stood there and consented to the death of Stephen is now in Philip's own house. Philip loved. He was a servant of God. He knew that man who stood there and consented to the death of Stephen was no longer the man who now stood under the roof of his very own house. This was now Paul. A man who had changed his life, a man who was now serving for God instead of serving against God. This is a man who taught many people. This is a man whose own life was in jeopardy. And in fact, not only did he greet him into his house, we find that they pleaded. All that were in that place, they pleaded with Paul, "Don't go to Jerusalem." Why? "We fear for your life." There was a concern and a love for Paul that Saul, that Philip had. Even though this is the man who consented to the death of one of his friends. That is love. That is forgiveness. And that is being a servant. Being able to look at Paul and realize this Paul is not the man who stood there and watched him kill my friend. This is Paul, the one who is willing to die for my Savior. Because he said, "I don't care about going to Jerusalem being bound. You not even know. I'm fine. They want to bind me. I'm there. I'm willing to die in Jerusalem." And that was who Philip loved. He loved this fellow man. We see that in his looking at the Ethiopian eunuch. He loved this fellow man. It was his motivation to teach others. He wanted all men to be saved. He loved his brothers and sisters. He opened his home up to those who were traveling and who had been on the road for a long time. And one of those, of course, was Paul. We just looked at that. But also we know that he loved Paul. Again, the same man who stood by and watched his friend be put to death, the same man who approved of the death of Stephen, the same man who persecuted many other Christians. Yet Philip knew that man standing there was not the same man. In Acts 21, again, look at verse 12 one more time. Then we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. I ask you a question this morning. Do you have anything against another here? Do you have a conflict with someone this morning? Perhaps they're here, perhaps they're not. But is that conflict holding you back in your service to God and being a servant? Can you... You know, in man's own wisdom, I can sit there and go, I could have understood if Paul and his group showed up at Philip's house and Philip said, you all come in, but Paul, no, you're not coming into my house. Now, I'm not saying it would have been right. It would not have been. I'm just saying I can understand him thinking that way. He killed or consented to the death of one of his close friends. But he didn't do that. He forgave him. And he was able to be a servant, and he didn't let that be a stumbling block to him. But yet, we, in our petty and pity little differences, will let the tiniest thing stand between us and another brother and cause us to do things and say things that are ungodly and not Christ-like. We'll let that happen. And yet, I would say that no one has ever had someone stand and watch a friend of theirs be killed like Philip. Like Philip did. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25, as we bring our lesson to a close, Mark chapter 11, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. An important verse for us to all remember, and I think it's fitting as we look at Philip and the things that he did and the opportunities that he had and the life that he lived. He was an example of a servant. Remember, an example is an illustration. It's something that we can look in someone else, we can see it. Sometimes examples are very helpful for us. You know, when you are putting together a PowerPoint or a Word document, you know you have the option to do a new template. What is that? It's an example. It shows you what something looks like. I love those things because I'm not that artistic. I need to see something. I remember when Luke was little, he was on all fours, he was almost getting ready to crawl, or littler I should say. He was almost ready to crawl. And he'd get up on all fours and he'd kind of rock. Guess what I did? I was an example. I got down my hands and knees and I showed him. This is how you do it. Did it work? No, it didn't work. But I showed him what an example is. An illustration. And I think Philip just opens up my eyes to what a servant is. And I hope that it opens up your eyes and your heart, young people, as well. To see what it truly means to be a servant of God. To work and to teach and to love. Not just love your friends, not just love your family, but love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And love the world in the sense that you care about their soul. And you want to help them come to know God. Because just like Saul was so on the opposite end, there are those who are not helping God's cause today. They're hurting God's cause. But they can become His children. And perhaps there are those whom we know today who are hurting the cause of Christ that we could bring into our fold, to bring into God's fold, into His kingdom, and they could be champions of God just like Paul. Don't ever count anyone out. God didn't count Saul out. And he became one of the great champions of God. Philip was a servant. He was a Christian. He had a good reputation. He had a good understanding of God's word and uses that word to make others. He was willing to work in difficult times. He was willing to be obedient to the word of God, know the word of God, teach it to anyone, anywhere, anytime. He knew how to teach it. And he loved his fellow man. He loved his brother in Christ. And he forgave no matter what. Hopefully these are things you can think about as you leave this place later on today and go back home, but be a servant. Don't wait to be older to be a servant. Be a servant now You have such an opportunity to reach those of your own age and perhaps even those who are watching you that are older. But be a servant in all you do. Give your heart to God. Dedicate your life to Him. I thank you for your attention, not only today, but over this past couple days as we've had the opportunity to study these things. I thank you so much for your attention. And this time we'll take a break and we'll start about 11 o'clock. Thank you.